How do you know that Christianity is true? How do you know that you are in the right religion? After all, there is Islam, there is Judaism, there is Hinduism, there is Buddhism, there is atheism. How do you know that you have the truth instead of the millions of people that follow those other movements? There are many, many great reasons why we know that Christianity is true. Here is one. Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead, and he is alive. Listen to Romans 1, chapter 4. Jesus says, Romans 1, 4 says that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection. People today think we are silly for believing that Jesus rose from the dead. I've had people look at me, and I'm sharing Jesus with them, and they say, "Do you really believe that he rose from the dead?" People think we're silly because we believe that. But here are the facts, brothers and sisters. Fact number one, Jesus Christ is a real person who lived on this earth 2,000 years ago. Fact number two, he was crucified on the cross. And fact number three, on the third day, the stone was rolled away and his grave is empty. Those are the facts. So in your notes, brothers and sisters, you can follow me along right now. If you want to believe that Jesus is dead, you must explain the empty tomb. If you want to believe that Jesus is dead, you must explain the empty tomb. Don't let people put you on the defensive. You believe Jesus is alive? You got to turn that around and say, "You don't? You don't? The grave is empty. You tell me what happened." They're the ones that have to explain the mystery. We have the easy explanation. Throughout the ages, people have come up with various explanations. In your notes, here are three common explanations for the empty tomb. Objection number one, Jesus wasn't really dead. Objection number two, his disciples went to the wrong tomb. Objection number three, his disciples stole the body. These are not all the explanations, but these are three very, very common ones that unbelievers use to explain the empty tomb. There are others, but they are equally silly. I heard one guy say that he believed that Jesus was an alien. Yes. Okay. I directed him to Eisenhower Medical Center. These are not all the explanations, but these are three of the most common ones. Our passage today, brothers and sisters, tells us the truth. Our passage today tells us the truth about Jesus. Would you stand with me and open your Bibles to Matthew 27? Matthew 27, and follow along as I read God's word. Matthew 27, starting from verse 55. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Matthew 27:57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes? Would you pray right now that the Holy Spirit would speak to you through the Holy Scriptures and change your life forever? Will you pray right now for the other people in this room, that God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes? Pray for your brothers and sisters right now, that the Holy Spirit would speak to them through the Holy Scriptures and change their life forever. Will you pray now for me, that I would preach and teach this passage accurately and therefore powerfully, that I would simply speak what God has spoken and let His word do the work? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And we will go verse by verse. Verse 55. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. There were several women who were there at Jesus' crucifixion. Matthew names three, but there were more. But the woman that I want you to notice here is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? Listen carefully to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Susa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their private means. I hope you caught that. Jesus cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene. And now we see her devoting herself to serving the Lord, along with these other women. Mary Magdalene is a beautiful example of Romans 12:1. Listen to it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Number 2 in your notes, Trinity Baptist, our life should be one big thank you to the Lord for what he has done for us. Oh, brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist, when you get out of bed in the morning, look up to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, I devote this day to saying thank you for what you've done for me. Please join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Our life, brothers and sisters, just like Mary Magdalene's, our life should be one big thank you to the Lord for what he has done for us. When you get up in the morning, say, Lord Jesus, today, from the beginning to the end, with my words, with my thoughts, with my actions, I will say thank you to you. Verse 57 in our text of Matthew 27. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Okay, who is Joseph? First of all, we see that he is a disciple of Christ. A disciple is simply a committed follower of Jesus. And that's who Joseph is. You and I are called to be disciples. You and I are called to make disciples. A disciple is simply a committed follower of Jesus. And that's what Joseph is. Do we know anything else about Joseph? We know something very fascinating about Joseph. Keep your finger in Matthew and let's let Dr. Luke teach us something about Joseph. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asks for Jesus' body. Incredible! Do you remember the Sanhedrin? The group of people that put Jesus on trial, the Jewish Supreme Court. Joseph of Arimathea is on the Sanhedrin. Luke tells us that he did not consent to their action concerning Jesus. Joseph is not only a member of the Sanhedrin, he is a prominent, he is a well-known member of the Sanhedrin. Let's look at verse 58 in our text. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. The Jews did not want the bodies to stay on the cross. Why? Deuteronomy 21 says this: if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. The Jews did not want the bodies to stay on the cross, but there was a problem. Jesus died at 3 p.m. on Friday. Sabbath was 3 hours away. So Joseph had to act quickly to get Jesus' body down. Now we come to the first explanation of the empty tomb. The first unbeliever's explanation is that Jesus wasn't really dead. This is very easy to defeat. Would you join me in Mark chapter 15? Mark 15. Mark 15, 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Okay, Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to ask for the body. Pilate will not give permission to take the body down unless Pilate knows for sure that Jesus is dead. He gets confirmation from the soldier in charge, and he gives his permission. The Gospel of John is even more clear. Would you please join me in John chapter 19? I hope, Trinity Baptist, that you can see the incredible treasure that we have been given by the Lord giving us 4 Gospels. John 19:31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. Why break the legs? Remember that when you are crucified, you're hanging on the cross, and your legs are bent down like this, and you're hanging like this, and it's extremely difficult to breathe. So you've got to push yourself up, get a good breath, and drop down again. That's the excruciating pain our Lord went through for 6 hours. You break the legs. Remember, Romans are experts at crucifixion. You break the legs, you can't get a breath. So they break the legs of the criminals, but when they come to Jesus, he's already dead. They don't break his legs. Stab him in the side, and blood and water flows out. On your notes, number 3, Jesus died on the cross. Objection number 1 is defeated. Matthew says that Joseph was a rich man. Joseph was a rich man, and we are once again reminded of Isaiah 53. Would you join me there, please? Isaiah 53. Smartphone users, this is not on the app, so hopefully you have a regular Bible open to that. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of many people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 59 of our text. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Because Joseph is a member of the council, the Jewish Supreme Court, he has access to Pilate. What Joseph has done here, brothers and sisters, what Joseph has done here is an incredible act of expensive devotion to Christ. Do you remember the woman who anointed Jesus with a year's wages worth of perfume? An extravagant act of adoration on the part of that beautiful woman. Joseph here has done the same thing. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man and probably had a nice, expensive tomb. He buries Jesus in his own tomb. Matthew says it was cut out of the rock. Expensive tombs in those days had a low outer chamber leading into the burial chamber itself. And then the tomb was sealed with a disc-shaped stone that rolled into a slot. We know from John chapter 19 that Nicodemus was helping Joseph do all this. Since Joseph is rich, he might have had servants helping him too. Who is Nicodemus? Joseph is assisted by Nicodemus in the burial of our Lord Jesus. Who is Nicodemus? Turn quickly to John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Wonderful, wonderful passage in John chapter 3. But what I want you to see is this. Nicodemus is also a member of the Sanhedrin. Because it was almost the Sabbath, they had to work very quickly. Joseph and Nicodemus cannot finish. They don't have time to finish the burial. So they plan to return after the Sabbath and finish up. Look at verse 61 in your text. 61. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Brothers and sisters, the women are still there. They love Jesus. They love Jesus. Oh, that we would love Jesus as much as these beautiful women do. The scriptures are full of stories of godly women who love the Lord. These women stay with Jesus the whole time. May the Lord give us adoration for Jesus Christ. Oh, that Trinity Baptist Church would adore Jesus like these women do. Now we come to explanation number 2, the unbeliever's second explanation of the empty tomb. The disciples went to the wrong tomb. That's what they say. That is ridiculous. First of all, the tomb where Jesus was buried belonged to Joseph. Verse 60 says it was his own new tomb. Joseph is not going to lose track of his own expensive burial site. Secondly, the women are right there watching as Joseph and Nicodemus bury our Lord. These women are not going to forget where the tomb of the Lord is. Totally ridiculous. You and I might, in the case of you, it's might, in the case of me, it's will, lose our car keys. You might lose your wallet, you might lose other stuff, but I'll tell you what. Every single one of you in this room has lost a loved one. And you might lose your car keys, you might lose your wallet, you might lose your phone, you might lose other stuff. But right now, every single one of you could take me right to where your loved one is buried. You know where it is. And these women would not go to the wrong tomb. And if they did, Joseph would correct them. Number two in your notes. Actually, this is number three again. That's my mistake. Jesus' close friends and the owner of the tomb would have known exactly where Jesus was buried. Objection number two is defeated. Objection number three. The disciples stole the body. This is the oldest one. This is the oldest one. And praise God, it is thoroughly and completely dealt with in the Holy Scriptures. Remember, Matthew is writing his gospel to Jews. Matthew's original readers may have already heard this rumor about the disciples stealing the body. So Matthew includes in his gospel for his readers the account of what really happened. Verse 62 in our text. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. On the Sabbath, the religious leaders meet with Pilate and say, "Hey, we are afraid that the disciples are going to fake the resurrection." So the tomb needs to be guarded, Pilate. They think that by guarding the tomb, they can silence Christianity. Their plan backfires. It doesn't just fail, it backfires. By guarding the tomb, by the religious leaders guarding the tomb, brothers and sisters, they take away objection number three and give us confidence that Jesus really is alive. In your notes, number four. The disciples could not have stolen the body because it was guarded. The disciples could not have stolen the body because it was guarded. Objection number three, which was invented by the Jewish leaders, is defeated. The tomb is empty. So, if Jesus was really dead, and the disciples knew exactly where he was buried, and the disciples were unable, and I believe unwilling, to steal the body, then what happened? What happened? You're still in Matthew. So let's keep reading. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards, which you will notice are still there, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came in the night and stole his body while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. That is what happened. That is the truth. Early that morning, the Son of God rose from the dead. The soldiers reported to the chief priests, and they bribed them to circulate the rumor that is still circulating today. That is the truth, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is alive today. Brothers and sisters, there is no reason to doubt. It's true. Christianity is true. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is reigning in heaven right now. And Jesus truly is living in your heart. Stop doubting. Stop wavering and trust him. Trust him. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, Jesus Christ truly did rise from the dead, which means to accept his offer of forgiveness is to have eternal life. And to reject him is to suffer in hell for all eternity. Jesus is the truth. If you have never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, the elders will be right over here. Please come and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can know for sure that Christianity is true. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would stop doubting, that we would stop wavering, that we truly would commit our entire lives to you in absolute confidence that you are real. In Jesus' name, amen.